There was already a compiled Greek Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint. It is quite possible that that's exactly the version that the early church read from. When Jesus and the apostles preached, they always preached in Greek. And that was the nation's or the world's language at the time. And if they ever speak in Hebrew or Aramaic, the scripture indicates that. When Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, Sabathani, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't speak in Greek, and so it's indicated in the scripture. And all of the world, because of the heavy Greek influence and their hundreds of years conquest, all the world spoke in Greek. And at that time, there was an entire Greek Old Testament. And in that Old Testament, Psalms 9 and 10 were just one song. Just one song. And it is clear that that implies that it was only one in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic. And as we look at it today, we not only get a historical indication that this is one psalm that we're looking at, but also within the context of it. In the context, David establishes in chapter 9 and chapter 10 a contrast with three or four groups of personalities. He calls them in verses 5, verses 15 and 17, the nations, the wicked. And in chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 13, he calls them the enemy. But at the end of each of these psalms, there is a common ending. Chapter 9, verse 20, let them know that they are but men. God just remind them that they're only men. And at the end of chapter 10, verse 18, that the man of earth, or if you would, the man of dirt, the man of dust, because that's the implication here, that the man of dust or earth may no more oppress. And so there's this identifying of the simplicity and the simple value of man. He is just a man. He is but man. He is a man of dust or a man of earth. And David said, remind them of that, O God. And God, do this so that that man of earth doesn't oppress anymore. This sounds like a refrain that occurs twice in this lengthy psalm. It seems an emphasis on the quality and the nature of mankind. He's just dirt. Remind him of that, O God. And it's between God and David, there's this unspoken that seems to indicate that we have a tendency to forget that we're just dirt. That we have a tendency to let that dirt be an oppressive force in our life. Now, to oppress is to hold down or to enslave or to keep from arising and fulfilling potential. That dust nature has the power to oppress you, to keep you down, to enslave you, if you would, to keep you from reaching or realizing or fulfilling your potential. He said, God, now just remind them that they're just dirt. They're just men. And God, do that so that that old dirt, dust, earthy nature won't oppress them, won't be used to oppress others. But I think that there's a powerful indication here that not only does that nature of yours and mine have the power to oppress others, but it's got the power to inherently oppress what God would do in us. Somebody say praise the Lord. And in this psalm, as it is with most of David's writing, he uses a construct of contrast. He builds a structure of contrast. And he does that here. In this beginning of chapter 9 and in chapter 10, David identifies with a list of people. He lists them throughout the psalm. He speaks of the needy, the poor, the afflicted, the fatherless, and the oppressed. And he identifies with them. God hears them. God delivers them. God ministers to them. God and David includes himself in that group. Now he's the king. And he lives in the palace. And he controls the army and the mighty men. And he goes before the army. David's the most notable in all of Israel, but watch what he does as he speaks. It is inherent in this psalm that he identifies with the needy, the poor, the afflicted, the oppressed. And he contrasts that with these two that I've mentioned, those that are just men, not good men, but only men, but men, and that he calls a man of earth or a man of dirt. If you would. And he identifies those with some that he lists in these psalms, the wicked, the nations, which means the Gentiles, those outside Israel. The implication is they don't know God. The wicked, the nations, and the enemy. And he identifies that with that man of earth and that just a man that he speaks of in chapter 9. And in this, David joins ranks with that first group. But there's an irony there because David is Israel's greatest king. David's the giant killer. David's the sweet psalmist. David's the king of prayer. David is the beginning of the throne of Christ. The Messiah is going to come forth out of David. David is the benchmark for all other kings, because as you read through the Kings and the Chronicles and you hear from God, God will be talking about somebody that's wicked and he'll say, he's not like my servant David. Or he'll be talking about somebody that's good and he'll list their goodness, but then he'll say, but he never did measure up to David. And I know you know about David's failure, but forget that. Let me tell you about God's grace and God's redemption. God doesn't mention David's failure. God only uses him as a benchmark for everybody else that's going to sit in that throne of power. And it's ironic that David joins ranks with the needy, the poor, the afflicted, the fatherless, and the oppressed. But David does that. He does that easily, and he does that naturally, and he does it on purpose, and he does it theologically, and it's his philosophy of life. He said, I'm going to stand over here with these. Because I know that God delivers the needy, and God stands with the fatherless, and God redeems the oppressed, and God takes care of the poor. And he said, if you guys don't mind, I'm going to stand here with you. Now that may seem strange to you, but it ought to be as clear as anything in the scripture, because we read where David, when the ark comes back into town, he takes off his kingly robe and he puts on a simple linen garment and he dances with all of his might down Main Street. And all of the highfalutin, they don't like it, and his wife is among them and she hates it. She despises that. But David, he identifies with the simple and the humble and the poor and the needy and the oppressed and the fatherless, because he knows that's where God will work. But the wicked and the enemy and the nations, they identify with that man of earth. With that, he said, remind them they're just men. And there's a negative connotation there. You're just a man. And you can use that running both ways, but it's good for us to remember that we're just men. David ruled over Israel's epitome, Israel's greatest moment in history. Now, you might have thought that was Solomon, but Solomon only administered over David's victories and David's acquisitions. Solomon built with what David had won. Solomon lived by what David had procured. Solomon had a way into the kingdom of God because of David's victories with God. But it was Solomon, and you know we call it Solomon's Temple. Or if you would, Solomon's Memorial. Solomon's greatness. The wisdom of Solomon. But the prayers of David. The temple of Solomon. But the worship of David. And you kind of get the drift there. Solomon, who is wise and has everything that he needs. But David, who says, I'm needy, I'm afflicted, I'm oppressed, I'm fatherless. God, I need you. I might be sitting on the throne and I might be wearing a king's robe, but I don't forget that I'm just a man. I don't forget that I'm just made out of dust and I need you. I need you every hour. I need you. Praise God. These are psalms about that. Psalms about remembering who you are, what you are. Not getting caught up in what you've done or what you've built or some memorial to yourself. And forgetting your infinite need of God. These are psalms of contrast. These are psalms that indicate that David knew where to stand. To hear from God and to receive from God, and where God would work and where God would not. Solomon administered over David's victory, but he's the one that led them into paganism. He had 1,000 women in his wife, in his life, wives and concubines, 700 and 300, and he chose them from pagan nations, and he married them or associated with them because of political reasons and to bring kingdoms together. But as he brought those paganistic ideas into his home to please his wives and his concubines, he began to build temples to all of those pagan gods, and before it was over with, in one generation, David's nearness to God had been replaced by Solomon's paganism. And in the next generation, there was revolution. And the generations following, they never did regain the place they had stood in the time of a king that understood that he was king, and that was his job, and he was willing to do that and kill the giant and rule the land and lead the army. But he said, I won't go anywhere without God, and I'm in need of God, and without God I'm oppressed, and with God in my life I can do anything, but without him I can't even walk without him. Praise God. David, there's a refrain here. Throughout the psalm, David says, my boast is in the Lord. He said, I will boast of the Lord. And when you hit a seam, when you hit a vein like that in the scripture, it's like a vein of gold. And it runs both ways, Old and New Testament. And you begin to hear the voice of the prophet and the apostle and all those others who have walked with God. And they sing the same song and they chant the same refrain as David, because he's not uttering just the words of a man, but he's touched on something that is theologically sound, something that is biblically important. He said, my boast is in the Lord. I'm not going to boast that I killed the giant. I'm not going to boast when he stood in that desert place and he said, listen, I kill the lion and I kill the bear and I'm going to kill you. He wasn't boasting out in front of a lot of people. It was just him and the enemy. And he was saying what he knew to be true. And he was lifting up his heart. And he was saying, I'm going to do the same thing to you. It wasn't a brag. It wasn't a boast. It was just a fact of his experience in God. He didn't brag on himself. He wasn't caught up in himself. What he's talking about here, he'd already learned the lesson. I'm just a man. I'm just dust. What he's praying for others, he's already prayed for himself. Help me remember, God, that I am but a man. That the man of earth does not oppress. You know, that gives an indication that if there's a man of earth, then there's another kind of man there. If the man of earth is oppressing, who is he oppressing? There's a dual nature. in your life. It's in the biblical typology from one end to the other. It's in the overt teaching of the apostles. David said, I'm going to boast in the Lord. But God boasts for David. It's a chant throughout the Old Testament. But he's not like David. Yeah, but he's not as good as David. He's evil. He never did like David. David is always on God's mind. David is always in the lips of God. You want to boast for yourself? Go ahead. You want to fight for yourself? Go ahead. You want to be your representative? You go ahead. But if you want God to boast for you, if you want God to fight for you, if you want God to be your representative. David figured something out early. He said, I'd rather have God fight my battles. I'd rather have God get the glory. I'd rather stand and watch God work. If I can be involved, I'll be the tool of God. But make no mistake about it. I'm just a lump of clay. I'm just a piece of dust. I came out of dust. I'm going back to dust. There's nothing in me. But oh, let me tell you about a God who lives forever, who rules and reigns, who spoke life and creation, has all power in his hand. Let me tell you about a God. God boasts for David. God builds David's legacy. You build your own if you want, but God built David's. And I believe there's an inference here that God will build yours. When God comes to the earth, he's not the son of Abram or the son of Solomon. He's Jesus, thou son of David. He chooses David's city. For this night in the city of David is born unto you a king. He followed David. The writer of Hebrews, or Philippians rather, said he made of himself no reputation. He humbled himself. He was God Almighty. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. It's illuminating, isn't it? It's enlightening, isn't it? God walks like David walked. He follows David. And as David wore the linen garment, God didn't come in the robes of a king. Born in a manger, he wore the lowly robe of flesh. Dust. Just dust. But he was going to take it to a place where it could be glorified. He was going to walk in this dust and show you what the possibilities were. Show you what that dust could become and what it could overcome if it could break off the oppressive influence of the man of earth. Well, praise the Lord. Let's stop for a moment. Let's just lift up some praise, could we? I praise you. I worship you. I acknowledge you. You're my fountainhead. You're my strength. You are my victory. In me there's nothing good. But oh God, under your shadow and in your influence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's my provision. God is my healer. God is my man of war. My God, whatever he is, whatever I need him to be, he is the I am of Moses. He is the I am that I am. I'm telling you, he's anything you need him to be. Wherever you're standing, he's the bridge to the next place along the way. If you're at an impasse, he's a way where there is no way. My God, he is all things and everything, and nothing is impossible with him. Have you found that to be true? Does anybody see him that big? Does anybody know him as that God? My God. David knows something about God. He says it in the last psalm that we explored. Psalms 8. He said, what is man? the strength of the viability of the flesh. He said, when I consider your handiwork, when I look at what you've done, I think about us and I think, what are we? The implication was just flesh. The Lord said it in Genesis to Adam and Eve. He said, you're dust. You came from dust. You're going back to dust. Remember that. You're just dust. God loves you, but you're just dust. God will bless you, but you're just dust. You can have $1 million in your pocket, but you're just dust. You can sit on the throne of power, but you're just dust. People may work for you and answer to you, but you're just dust. You may want to live forever, but you're just dust. You can't take this dust with you when you go. Not under normal circumstances. Paul talks about it. He said that first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. It's exactly the same wording that David uses in the psalm. He said, yeah, that first man, Adam, was earthy. And implied in that is he was a failure, a sinner. He fell. But he said that second man, Adam, was the Lord from heaven. Talks about the two natures, about the dual nature, about the oppressive struggle. It's interesting in Romans chapter 9. God says, everybody say God says. God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now that's a shocking thing when you first come across it, because it's a jolt to you to think that God could hate anybody. I'll tell you this, if you spend enough time around things that God hates, God will hate you. Don't tell me he won't. I'm reading it in the book. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the word of God, because it says it. Your tradition don't believe that, because your tradition doesn't want to embrace the idea that somehow God is not impressed with you. That God could have a negative concept concerning you. I love Jacob. I hate Esau. What was the difference? Because Jacob, God calls him a worm. He calls him that. He calls him a worm affectionately, but he calls him a worm. He said, Jacob, thou worm. And you can see him smiling when he's saying it. He loves Jacob. But he said, you're just a worm. I love you. I love you, boy, but you're just a worm. He loves Jacob. Jacob's a liar. He's a deceiver. He deceived his poor old blind daddy. He was willing to let his mama take a curse for him. Jacob. But God loves Jacob. Esau. Esau is the man of earth. Esau is the earthy man. When they were in the womb, the mama said, what is this? If this is the will of God, the blessing of God, what's going on in me? And the word of God came and said, there are two nations within your womb, two people. He could have said two natures. And they are a perfect type of your flesh nature and your spirit nature. Your spirit nature is fallen. It's compromised. It's not good, but it has a potential of becoming like God. Your flesh nature is fallen. It is corrupt. It can't get good. It won't ever get good. Read Romans, the 8th chapter. The natural mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Your natural, that's why when you're praying, your natural mind's wishing it was somewhere else, fighting against you. When you're talking in tongues, it's making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. When you're trying to do good, it's telling you to do evil. You say, well, if I got godly enough, that would go away. That will never go away. It's not subject to the law of God. In the middle of a miracle, it's going to be saying, well, I don't really know about that. When they see somebody transform, that mind always says, well, I'm watching for a while. I imagine they'll fail. I imagine he'll crash and burn. Old Julius all dressed up sitting on the front row, but you can only dress that up for so long, and then he's going to crash and burn just like it. Just tell it, shut up and sit down and hold on, because it's always going to be with you. But God loves Jacob. God died for Jacob. But Esau, he said, I hate him. Why? Because Esau's at home in this world. Esau loves this world. Esau is content just to be here. How do you know that? Because he sold his ticket to the kingdom of God for a bowl of soup. Because he walked away from God for just a little bowl of nothing, a little trinket, just a little something. He had access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said, I'd rather play golf. He had access to the Holy of Holies, but he said, I'd rather be an Alabama fan. He had access, but he said, I'd rather date a worldly boy. He had access, and you can do this all day long and on into the night, the things that people trade their souls for. Jesus said, what would a man trade for his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? God hates that. God hates that old Jacob, that old Esau nature. But boy, he loves that Jacob. But you have to be on top of this, and with understanding, realize that that old man of earth will oppress that other man. He said, God, remind them that they're just dirt. And he said, remind them all this so that that man of earth doesn't oppress them. My God. With a heavenly calling in your life. Letting your destiny be dictated by dust. With the hand of God's favor stretched out to you. Choosing to sit down in the dust of life. With no aspirations for spiritual greatness. My God, shake yourself today. Something's oppressing you. Something's oppressing you. A little money in your pocket, a little house to live in, a little notoriety, maybe your name on a marble plate somewhere or some recognition somehow. Is that what your flesh is hungry for? But my God, he said, I'm going to make you like the stars of the heavens forever. Praise God. The man, the earthy man, the enemy, the nations, the wicked. There's a profile of them in the 10th Psalm here. Starting in verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them, God, be taken in the devices that they have imagined. David knows that when you walk in these ways, those ways will consume you. You lay a snare and you get caught in the snare. You dig a pit and you fall into the pit. Don't you understand that's how that works? That's why you can't hate people that hate you. Because if you hate people, you fall off into the punishment of that hatred. You can't get back at people that have done something to you. You understand how that works. This is biblical philosophy 101 that we're dealing with this morning. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Remember, David never boasted of himself. And blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth or hates. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. You understand. The Lord hates the covetous. Who are your heroes? Who do you aspire to be like? I want to be like him because he's driving that Lamborghini. I want to be like him because of all the threads that he wears, the house that he lives in, the money that he... Well, what kind of a man is he spiritually? Well, I don't really care about that. I just see the wonderful trappings around him. Don't you realize that the house, the clothes, the car, the money, all the riches, it's just dust. But it doesn't look like dust. It looks pretty substantial. It looks like it's going to last. Don't you know the heavens and the earth are going to be rolled up with a loud noise like a scroll. And the only thing left is going to be that that stands with God. Where are your heroes? Where are your ambitions? What's your focus? What inspires you? You want to be a worldly success? Hey, you can be a worldly success. David was successful. He whipped every nation around him. He had dominion on every king around him. And during his reign, the Babylonians, if they had been there, they could not have defeated him. The Persians could not have defeated him. The Egyptians had no power over him. Rome nor Greece could have overwhelmed him. Not any of the greatest empires to have marched through that little that little passage there on the end of the Mediterranean, none of them could have overwhelmed David. Because he had something they didn't have. But his focus, his enamor, his heart, his passion, his desire wasn't for those things. The wicked, verse 4, chapter 10. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. He has pride in how he looks. You understand, David didn't. He just put on the linen ephod. Started doing the Eagle Rock all down the middle of Jerusalem. David didn't care what anybody thought about him. But through the pride of the countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Well, I would really worship God, but I'm worried about what I look like. I'd really join up with that crowd, but do you see them on a Sunday night? My God, up in that house there. Have you seen them come out of there and go in a restaurant? They're all wrinkled up and their shirt tails are out and they're hot and sweating. Smell like they've been playing basketball instead of going to church. But for the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. My God, what a scripture. Why won't you worship him? Well, I don't know. I read it to you. Why won't you praise him? Well, I just don't know. Get those hands up. Clap those hands. Lift that voice. Move those feet. Get a tambourine. Learn to play something. There's a contrast in this spirit. There's a contrast in this scripture. You can be like David, needy. I know my need of God, and it doesn't matter what I have to do. I've got to get into his presence. But that's contrasted with an earthy spirit, an Esau spirit, fleshly, manly spirit that says it matters how dignified I am, and it matters what other people think about me, and I want to impress them. And I don't know what the guys down at the golf course would think. And I don't know what the guys at the business luncheon would think. I don't know what the men at the local social clubs would think. And I don't know what the ladies in our... And for your countenance sake, you won't seek after God. Praise God. We're doing the contrast here. His ways are always grievous. When you like that, there's not a thing in the world you can do to please God. Pleasing God starts with burying your face in an altar, snotting and crying and calling out on God and saying, I'm needy, I'm oppressed, I'm afflicted, I am poor, I need you, God. It doesn't matter if you got $10 million. I'm poor before you, God, because what I really need, I don't have. And what you have, it's not in my bank account. I'm poor without God. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. He can't even think about or see the judgment of God. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. Oh, you won't do that to me, son. I want you to know, Hoss, I'll tear you limb from limb. I'll rip your arm off, beat you to death with it. I'll take you to the cleaners. I'll take every dime you have. I'll put you out of business. I'll put you in your place. I'll give you a piece of my mind. He's always puffing at his enemies like a puffer fish. They do that to scare things away. Aren't you afraid? Coming in from work, telling the wife and the kids all that you told them at work. But you didn't, you lied. You wished you had told them all that. Puffing at the neighbors and puffing at other people. And some people puff out of the pulpit. Mad and angry and hateful at other people. Out of a pulpit that should be the voice of grace, mercy, and goodness. He said they can't see the judgments of God. Their thoughts are always grievous to God. They're puffing up at their enemies. Earthly, sensual, devilish. That's that Esau nature. That old angry, unrepentant, unforgiving nature. You don't know what they did to me. I know what God did for you. I know when he hung there dying for your worthless soul. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In this house today, you need to be able to say, forgive every enemy I have, God. God, I lift them up before you. I release them. You see, it's that old man of earth that oppresses. What do you want to do by that anger? You want to oppress them. You want to get back at them. You want to hold them down. You want to see their dreams dashed. You want to see something bad happen to them. That's that voice of the flesh. That's that dust voice coming up out of you. Does this make sense to you? He said in his heart, verse 6, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Bad things happen to bad people. It can't happen to me. I'm on a roll. You can't touch me. Everything's going my way. I'm the king. Nebuchadnezzar on the walls of Babylon saying, look, behold, mighty Babylon that I have built. And in an instant, he was a deranged animal growing into a beast. For 7 years, he was going to eat straw like an animal. And at the end of the seven, God hit the trigger, and he looked up and said, there is a God in the heavens. Let me tell you something. If you're tucking your head in at night and you think that trouble can't come to your house, I'm going to tell you, trouble is coming to your house. It has your address. If you don't think a storm can come to your life, don't even begin to think about it. The storm is on the way. It's just a matter of time. If you think you're not needy, I want to tell you, you are hungry and thirsty and needy. You just don't know it. God, I need God. I need God. Would you just say that from the depth of your heart if you believe it? I need God. I need God. I need him to walk right. I need him in business. I need him in my household. I need him to keep my sanity. I need him to teach me how to come into his presence. I need God more than I need anything else. I need God. You get to seeking after the blessings and you forget where they come from. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor, to take advantage over poor or weak, to oppress, as is his nature. He catches the poor. He draws them into his net. He crouches. He humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones or his strength. He said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see it. Because you sinned and you got away with it. And it emboldened you. And you sinned again and you said, you know what? He's not going to do anything. Because you were a little worried at first. But then after you've done it for a few, I mean, it's amazing how quickly the flesh is emboldened. Haughty, cocky before the presence of God. Your life is a vapor. You're going to stand before God. And God, don't forget. The only thing God doesn't know is what's under the blood. Thank God for the blood. David gives us a profile on that man. But the man that is not just a man, the man that is not the man of earth or just the dust man, the Jacob, if you would, and not the Esau. He gives us a profile on that, chapter 9, verse 1. He said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. You know, the man that's just a man, he's always wanting to build something, to be remembered by something, to have the accolades. But look at what God does, 9 and 5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Don't you know people want their name remembered? But after your kingdom falls, they tear it down. And I just walk through Rome and Venice and Florence, and all it is a place where kingdoms have buried kingdoms, have buried kingdoms, have buried kingdoms, and you stand in these gigantic cathedrals, and they are built on the oppressive power, the rape and the pillage and the enslavement of innocent, needy people. Oh, they're beautiful. John said in Revelation, he said, and when I saw her, I wondered. And the angel said, why are you wondering after her? I guess John got a hold of himself. He doesn't follow it up in the scripture, but it'll just take your breath away. It's gold and it's gems and it's gigantic and it ascends forever, and you feel like you're in the presence of something great. And then you think, how many thousands of men were oppressed to build this? How many little villages were raped and plundered? How many lives? How much blood was spilled? Who did they torture to find out where the treasure was? And how did they come upon all of this? And why did they build it? So they could put their name over the door. But as soon as they were gone, the next guy pulled down the door, name and all, and put his name over the door. It's like Shelley's poem about Ozymandias. And I won't bore you with the whole thing. But he said, I was out in the desert and I found this bust, and under the bust, an inscription. And the inscription was from a guy named Ozymandias. And he said, all ye who travel here, look upon my kingdom and tremble. He said, but as far as I could see, all I could see was sand. It wasn't anything left of Ozymandias. And that's the nature of it all. From the little guy that first put his hand on the cave wall with dye and said, I was here. I am of consequence. I mattered. I'm of value. Remember me, to Caesars and popes and to the wealthiest and to the conquerors. They're all gone. The kingdoms are gone. This kingdom will be gone. Your kingdom will be gone. There's only one kingdom that is going to last. My God. David said, in light of all this, in view of this contrast, I will praise thee, O Lord. 9:1, with my whole heart. I'm not divided in this. I'm not wishing I was somewhere else. I'm not wishing you didn't require so much. You just tell me what you want, God, where to go, how to do it, how high to jump. I want to be involved in your kingdom. I will, somebody shout, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. My God, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here to stay. I came to finish the course. I'm here. David's saying, I'm going to praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. I'll show forth all thy marvelous works. Not the works of man, not the works of the dust, but God's works. Forget about what I've done. Forget about what you've done. Let me tell you about what God has done. David's given us a contrast here. David's given us the man who's not just a man. A man who's not just the earthy man. He said, I'm going to talk about the marvelous works of God. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Doesn't matter what the stock market does, I will be glad. It doesn't matter what Katrina does, I will be glad. It doesn't matter what the economy does, I will be glad. If they give me a pink slip or if they ask me to stay on another year or two, I will be, come on. He said, I've already made up in my mind. My gladness is not a product of my circumstance. It's not a product of my condition in life. It's a product of my knowledge of him. I will be glad. You find somebody that's broken free from the oppression of the dust, and they'll say, I'm glad. How do you feel today? I'm glad. Next day, how do you feel? I'm glad. How are you feeling about life? I feel good about what God is doing. Do you feel that way today? You know, when you don't, when you start to get blue, when you start to get down, when you start to get troubled, it's because you're worried about the things that relate to the dust. But if you want to come up out of that, you begin to lift up your eyes and consider what he is and what he's done. I will be glad and rejoice. Everybody just look at your neighbor and say, I'll be glad. That's an open-ended statement. We quote another one that says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. But this is an open-ended one, just simply flat out every day, any day, 365 days a year. I will be glad and I'll rejoice in him. I will be glad. I will rejoice in him. And some people think that's not realistic, because life will deal you some things that are painful, and you got to go down to some hard valleys, and there's some tough places in life. But it is the duty of the church, and that one that does not, because life is trying to oppress you, and the nature of the dust is trying to oppress you, and the circumstances around you are trying to oppress you. You got to shake off the enslavement of all of that and say, I will be glad. I won't let you steal my victory. I won't let you. Oh, you don't think that's true? Job said, even though he kills me, I'm going to trust him. Habakkuk said, if everything goes wrong that can go wrong, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. He has some music. We'll sing praises to his name. He said, I'll sing praises to thy name, O most high. What song are you singing? I preached to you a few weeks ago. You need to find your song and you need to sing that song. What song? Are you singing the old song? There's some married people that sing the same old song. I could drop in today and do counseling with them, and I could come back 5 years later, and it's like, if your partner do si do, round and round and round. We go, what's going on? You're in the oppression. You're in a cyclone of oppression. You can't break out of that. You can't break free. That's the influence of the dust. God, would you remind this man he's just dust? And let him remember, so that dust won't oppress him. People down here singing the blues. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's way too inspiring. You need something in a dead minor chord. Oh, that's right. We skipped theory. We did this by ear. Nobody knows the trouble. You don't know like I know how a lousy life can be. My God, I got trouble. You got troubles too. Don't give me a high five. Give me a low five. Because everything's bad. People are bad. Life is bad. But David said, I'll sing praises. I'll sing praises. What do you do when trouble comes? I'll sing praises. What do you do when sickness comes? I remember, don't get too excited. I'm dust and I'm going back to dust. But I read about it in the book. One day there's going to be the shout of the archangel, and a trumpet is going to sound, and the dust is going to rise up. My God, I can't do anything about it right now, but just sing the praises of God. Somebody clap your hand. I'm going to sing praises. He's given us the contrast. In verse 3, when my enemies are turned back, they'll fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. David said, I didn't have to fight for myself, but God fought for me. Thou sat on the throne, judging right. I didn't have to try to make it happen myself. I just relaxed in the hands of God, and God made it happen. Somebody shake your neighbor and say, God, make it happen. Come on, shake somebody. Tell them there's things you can't do, but God will make it happen. Well, what should I do in the meantime? Don't let the dust oppress you. Don't let this flesh get out of hand. Don't let it begin to set your direction and fool with your emotions. You need to take authority over that and say, listen to me, dust. God took dust, and God breathed into the dust, and the dust became a living soul. There's nothing good in this except what God breathes into it. No, you didn't hear that at all. There's nothing good in this except what God breathes into it. breathe on me, Holy Ghost. Breathe on me, Spirit of the living God. Breathe on me. This altar's a good safe harbor for you. If you've been oppressed by your flesh nature, if you've not had a song of joy in your life, God's got something for you here today. If you'd like to ascend on up the stairway into some greater station of experience in the Spirit, you need to come down to this altar today. If your mind is just in a circular rut and you just can't get any happiness going and you can't get any joy going, you need to come down to this altar today and know that it's that dust that's in the way. It's that flesh that's in the way. You need to stand like David in this altar and say, I'm needy, I'm afflicted, I'm oppressed, I am poor, and I need God. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Come on, somebody pray. Come on, lift it up before him right now. If you need the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost today. If you've never received the Spirit of God, God will pour it out on you today. Somebody that needs the Holy Ghost. Ask your neighbor if you can pray for him.
And again I say, again.
Tell somebody by you, I've got joy, let me pray for you. I've got anointing, let me pray for you.
Praise his name. praise his name to the end of the earth. Oh, that men would praise his name. Praise his name to the ends of the earth. Oh, that men would praise his name. And again I say, again I say, again I say, again I say, oh, that men would praise his name. Oh, that men would praise his name. Praise his name to the ends of the earth. Oh, that men would praise his name. And again.